It's really exciting for me to be here because I represent, I'm an ambassador to the kingdom of God. I'm a witness to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my life is committed to win souls for the kingdom of God. So it's a delight for me to be here as a Catholic lay evangelist. I sent by my bishop to proclaim the good news to the world, not only to the people in Fresno, but to anybody in the world that'll sit and listen. I've been charged to go speak. So it's a thrill tonight for me to be here with you to speak to you a little bit about my life in Jesus, and my life in the church, this wonderful Roman Catholic Church that God so mercifully put me in. I'm going to talk about the church tonight and what our role is in the church as a Catholic. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, for allowing us this wonderful privilege of being sons of God. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the honor of being filled with your Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the glory that you've allowed us to walk in the light of Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight as our hearts open to be moved by the power of your word, by the love of your church. And Lord Jesus, we pray and ask that the Holy Spirit now give us the wisdom and the knowledge to proclaim your word, that we might truly become sons of the Most High God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, 6 years ago, I would have had a tough time praying like that. I didn't understand extemporaneous prayer. I didn't understand a prayer from the heart. I was good in praying memory prayers that I had memorized, or prayers that I would read off the back of a missalette. I was a pretty good reader, but I never was able to just speak to God. I was just never able to talk to him in his language, or in a manner of speaking to where it was like a relationship, like a son to father talk. I was never able to do that. And in fact, my life in the church was exciting for a good number of years, and then it became unexciting. And I'd like to share a little bit about that tonight, because I feel like what God has done for me, there's a lot of people sitting in the situation that I was in. I'm a convert to Catholicism. I fell in love with the church when I was 23 years old. I had never been churched. I didn't know really too much about church. And when I was 23 years old, I was introduced to a Monsignor Houck, who is now bishop, and he began to tell me some things about the church that excited me. I'd always heard bad things about Catholics. And the things that he told me really created a great deal of interest. So there was a period of about 2 years that I would go to instructions without any of my family knowing it, or I was just doing this out of my own effort. And when I finally went through all the instructions into the church, the priest told me, he says, the only thing left for you is baptism and confession and communion. Well, he'd already explained those things to me. I said, well, can we do it? And that was my introduction to this wonderful church, not really knowing why, not knowing why I was so drawn to the church, but I fell in love with the church. I had a great love for And it wasn't so much a personal love for Jesus that I had, but the awesomeness of the vastness and the unity and the structured church. I thought, it has to be a miracle that this church operates. Because I'd been already, at the age of 23, I'd been all over the world. And I kept seeing Catholic churches wherever I went. And I thought, isn't that amazing? I mean, wherever I go, there's a Catholic church. And I was so excited about the Catholic church that I joined the Knights of Columbus. And I was president of Nocturnal Adoration. We used to go before the Blessed Sacrament an hour. Each church was assigned in our diocese an hour at some time during the night that we'd spend an hour before the Blessed Sacrament. And I love that. I love to go and pray, not really knowing really what I was doing. I didn't know the personal relationship, but I knew that there was something there that I needed. And then I was president of the Holy Name Society, and I joined the Legion of Mary, and I took up the collection on Sunday. And when the altar boys didn't show up for Mass, I would run up and assist Father at the liturgy. So I just was involved in church. I belonged to the St. Vincent de Paul Society. I mean, you know, anything that had anything to do with church, I wanted to be a part of it. And then a tragedy happened in my life as far as the church was concerned. And I'm going to share that tonight. Along with the other areas of church that God has revealed to me. When I was 35 years old, I had an 8-year-old daughter that was raped by my next-door neighbor. And I got angry at God. And this same man molested my 10-year-old son. And I became so angry, and I was filled with so much hate that I began to be angry with everybody. I was angry with the priest. I was angry at the church. And I began to pull away from the church and not participate in the functions. And at 35 years old, I began to drink and began to do other things that I'd never done before. And by the time I was 43 years old, I was a physical mental wreck. I had developed, in those 8 years of hatred, I had developed a lot of sickness. I'd never been sick in my life until I began to hate. I hated this man with such a passion that I wanted to kill him. I took him through the court systems, and the court only gave him probation, 10-year probation. And that made me angry at the court system. I became angry at government. I became angry with all authority. I became angry even with myself. And when I was 43 years old, church to me had become a hollow, empty nothing. And I only went to church at this point in my life because it was convenient as a politician. It was good for business because I owned a very large restaurant very close by. And it was always good to go to church and let everybody see you. And my life with the Lord was totally and completely empty. And a Catholic priest that I had known for a good number of years when I first got started in the church came by the restaurant one day. I hadn't seen him for 14 years. And he walked in the restaurant, and I was excited to see him, and I rushed over to him, and I said, "Father Smith, it's good to see you." And he said, "Praise the Lord, Charlie, it's good to see you." And I thought, "What? Praise the Lord?" I didn't even want to hear it. I mean, but you know, it was Father saying it, so it was all right. You know, I didn't get too upset. And I really didn't understand, you know, I'd never heard of anything going on in the church on spiritual renewal. I was almost alienated against the church. I hated everybody. And Father Smith said, "Charlie, I've got good news for you." And I thought he wanted to lend me some money. You know, when you're in business, you can always use a few extra bucks. And my business had been kind of bad. I'd lost a lot of money on the golf course, so I thought, well, you know, I'll just tell this old boy, you know, my story, which was a bad story. When you're living with hate in your heart, it's always bad news. It's never good news. And Father Smith said, "Charlie, I've got good news for you. The church has more to offer." And I thought, how could the church have more to offer? And it so interested me in the way that he said it, I decided that, you know, when he asked me to come and sit with him, he would like to explain this wonderful church and the happenings that were going on in the church. He would like to explain that to me, so I went. And after a period of 4 weeks, I won't share my testimony tonight. I'm going to do that tomorrow night. After a period of 4 weeks, the one thing that he made over and over and over again was he kept impressing me with, "Charlie, you've got to give it all to Jesus. You've got to give it all to Jesus." And I was at the point that I didn't think Jesus wanted anything to do with me. Because I'd really been bad. I'd been so bad and done so many horrible things. I mean, I thought my life with Jesus was ended forever. And Father Smith said, "Charlie, Jesus loves you." Oh, I said, "He couldn't love me." He said, "Charlie, if you were the only person living on this earth, Jesus would have come and died just for you. He loves you totally and completely right where you are." And I thought, wow, boy, that's something. And it was in that I had a personal relationship with Jesus. I fell in love with Jesus. Jesus forgave me. He healed me of my hiatal hernia. He healed me of alcohol. He healed me of high blood pressure. He totally turned my life around. And the wonderful thing that happened was that I began to realize that if God loved me, if Jesus loved me, then this guy next door that had caused me so much hurt, could Jesus possibly love him? And you know, the answer that I got was yes. Jesus loved him as much as he loved me. And as I began to look through Scripture, and as I was continuing my instructions with Father Smith, it became obvious that Jesus loved him as much as he loved me. That Jesus, and I was trying to figure out, all of a sudden I began to try to figure out, which is the greatest sin, rape or murder? Because Scripture says, if you've hated your brother, it's the same as murder. And I had hated that man. And I was trying to, well, you know, Should I go ask him to forgive me for hating him? And I would, in my mind, in my thoughts, it would come back, well, he needs to ask you to forgive this because he's the one that caused it. And this thing went on for several weeks. And finally I said, Lord, would you please help me? Whatever I have to do, would you please help me with my brother next door? And God give me the grace to go and ask him to forgive me for the hatred that I had for all those years. And it was in that forgiveness that my body was healed. It was in that reconciliation that my life was restored to the church. It was in that forgiveness that God just opened up the glory of his wonderful name and the excitement of forgiveness, the excitement of reconciliation. And you know the thing that happened out of this, this wonderful brother, 3 months later, he had been a Catholic, a fallen away Catholic. He had not been to church for 45 years. And when I went and asked him to forgive me, it unloosed him, and he came back to the church. He came back Not only was he reinstated, he went to confession, he went back to the sacraments, back to the Eucharist of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in 3 weeks after all of that happened, he died, and I know that he went to heaven. And you see, God showed me that it was in my love for one another. It's the love that Jesus had for me that God gave me a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance. I mean, ever how many times I fall, God is willing to forgive. And it's in the forgiveness that I was able, through the grace of God, to go to my brother and seek forgiveness, that God was able to heal him. And in that, God has taught me a lot of wonderful, valuable lessons. And as I begin to experience this wonderful love of Jesus, I did some strange things. One of the things that I did was, I was so excited, I wanted to live like Christ. Did you ever really just stop and think, boy, I would like to live like that. I would like to live like Jesus. I would like to do what Jesus did. I would like to be involved with people the way Jesus was involved with people. And, you know, Jesus is asking us to put on the mind of Christ. He's asking us to be like him. He's asking us to walk in the faith that he walked in. He's asking us to love one another the way he loves us. And I thought, Lord Jesus, would you teach me that kind of love? Well, that started a journey that was the most exciting thing of my life. By the time I had become 43 years old, I was a millionaire, very wealthy, very popular, accepted in society as a successful businessman, loved by everybody, I didn't like anybody, but everybody loved me. And what I began to do, I took the prices off my menu at my restaurant, and I began to give away food, because that's what Jesus would do. Now, I'll go into more detail on this tomorrow night. You see, that's a ridiculous thing to do. I mean, everybody got upset at me. The county commissioners, they thought, they got upset. And I thought, well, you know, all I'm doing is giving away food. And they were saying that I had slipped over the edge. And I said, isn't that wonderful? You know, I know just a little bit about what Jesus must have felt in his ministry. You know, one time he came home to his relative's house, and they were so angry at him that they wanted to grab him and lock him up. They thought he was mad. There were so many people came home with Jesus, they couldn't get them all in the house. His relatives thought he was crazy. Isn't that amazing? And I reckon everybody began to think that I was crazy. But more than anything else, I wanted to live the life that Jesus wanted me to live. I wanted to live a life committed to the church and involved in the church, submitted to the magisterium of the church, in order that God may be able to work through this instrument to lead people into a closer relationship with Jesus. And I want to tell you, I didn't know how to do that. Because one of the things that came to me was, how in the world, or what does the bishops think about this new experience I've just had? I was really concerned about that. I wonder what, being a politician, knowing that the hierarchy, my involvement with the magisterium of the church, that there's a little politics involved. And I know that I begin to wonder, what is it, or how can I possibly minister in the Catholic Church? How can I possibly? God told me I was going to preach in the Catholic Church. I said, what? I said, there's no layman preaching in the church. And I just kind of got this real funny feeling. God said, well, you know, Charlie, all things are possible if you'll believe. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to believe that you'll let me preach in this wonderful church. Because more than anything else, I wanted to relate to people the everyday wonderful people that were coming to Mass. I went to Mass every day for years. Never missed. And now, it's a great opportunity. When I have the time and can take in my busy schedule to go to Mass of a morning, to celebrate the Eucharist, to receive the body and blood. I said, Lord, there's so much to our church. It's so full. We've got a full gospel church, and most of our people don't understand that. Lord Jesus, would you make a way for me to relay this message to God's people? And you know he has. But it was a long time in the making. You see, God had to teach me first obedience to authority. The bishops have been chosen of God and placed in position of authority over us and have been given the task of leading us to the kingdom of God. And our relationship with the bishop, for most of us, is one that he's almost like he's separated. We never get to see him. We don't really know what he's thinking. We don't really know what his thoughts are. Or is he really giving us direction? Is he really excited about my life in this church and what I'm doing? Does he understand what I'm doing? How many of you would like to know tonight what your bishop says about your role in the church today as a Catholic? How would you like to know, without any doubt whatsoever, what all the bishops of the world say about your role as a Catholic in the church today? What your mission is and what your goals are as a Catholic in this church? Because that's what we're going to talk about tonight. You see, God had to show me this before I would ever have the understanding on what my role was and the attitude that I should take so that God could open the doors for me to be a preacher, a Catholic lay preacher in the church. How many of you brought your documents of Vatican Council II? How many of you have ever read the document on the lay person? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. My dear brothers and sisters, one of the big problems in our church today is ignorance on our part as to what we're to do in the church. So, I don't know. I really don't like to stand. I'm going to move up here a little bit. I'm not going to move too far. I've been accused of being a shouter and a runner, so they shorten up my cord because I like to, you know, I get excited. This is such a wonderful life to live knowing what my role is in the church, knowing that Jesus has called me to be a witness and has given me the authority through my bishop to proclaim the gospel. I'm going to tell you, it's exciting. There's no greater role a man can have in the world today than being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to do now is, if you happen to have brought your documents, on page 766, it starts out, the decree on the apostolate of lay people. How many laymen do we have in here tonight? Let's see. Laymen. Y'all know what a layman is? Some of you don't know what a layman is? A layman is a person that has not been schooled or not been trained in a specific area of ministry. A doctor is a professional. He's a layman as far as the church is concerned. To be anything other than a layman in this church, you would have to be an ordained minister, which is a priest or a bishop. And I'm not too sure of the role of the nuns, but I still think they're still laymen. They take orders and commit their lives to vows, but I think that magisterium of the church that they're still laymen. So a layman is anybody that's not an ordained minister in the church. So I only see one ordained minister. So the rest of us are laymen. So so you'll know who I'm talking to, I would like for all the laymen to raise their hands. Would you raise your hands? Some of you have problems with your... Well, let me ask a question. How many of you wonderful people really love Jesus? Well, I tell you what, stick your right hand up. Stick, that's it. Let's see. Can you get it up real high? I'm hard, that's it. How many of you, now leave it up, don't let it down. How many of you are interested in going to heaven? Raise your left hand. Now, I want you all to look around and see what it is for people to raise their hands in church. Isn't that wonderful? Now, could we give the Lord a big hand clap? Amen. That's not too hard, is it? Just to raise your hands to the Father. Isn't that exciting? But what I want you to know is that when the bishops of the world, when they came together in 1962 under the leadership of Pope John the 23rd, they came together for the purpose... Let me see if I can... Brother, can I pick on you tonight? What's your name?
Carol.
Carol? Those bishops came together for the purpose of speaking to Carol. And I'm going to tell you something about Carol. Jesus died for him. He went to the cross for the benefit of Carol. He went to the cross so that Carol could have everlasting life with him. He went to the cross for his iniquities, his sins, and his diseases. He went to the cross that would allow Carol to carry the Spirit of God. He went to the cross for the purpose of allowing Carol to be a son of the Most High God. He went to the cross to allow Carol to be redeemed and sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he went to the cross for. Now, if Jesus did all of this for Carol, don't you think that God, in his mighty wisdom and his love for Carol, could assemble 2,500 bishops from around the world for the purpose of speaking to Carol? Don't you think that God could do that? Well, you see, God did that. The only problem is, we don't know what the bishop said to Carol, do we? And unless we know what the bishops are saying to Carol, how in the world will we ever do the work that God's called us to do in this church? We'll walk around in ignorance and think that coming to Mass is just something that we do that takes 45 minutes, and I've paid a debt to God. Now don't bother me till tomorrow morning and I'll go again. Or don't bother me till next week and I'll come and do my duty again. That's not serving the Lord. I tried to do that for years and years, and it'll kill you. That's from your effort. It's not God's effort. Jesus wants a people praising him and worshiping him and loving him. And the greatest effort that we can operate in that area is sharing our lives with others, what Jesus has done for me. Leading people into the kingdom of God, into this wonderful church. So for Carol, for you to know what your role is as a Catholic, you must understand and know what the bishops are saying to us, so that this life, your life, can be fulfilled in Christ. I'm going to tell you, the kingdom of God will not be complete and fulfilled until Carol does what God's called him to do. It just won't. Carol is absolutely indispensable in God's eyes. Nobody can take his... I'm going to tell you, nobody can do what God has called Carol to do. I mean, there just isn't anybody. Carol is unique. He's an original. He's one of a kind, created in the image of God, sent by God, and only Carol can fulfill the mission by the power of the Holy Spirit that God's called him to do. And until he knows how the bishops are encouraging us in this church and what our role is in this church, that mission won't be fulfilled. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at what Carol's role is in the church. We're going to let those 2,500 bishops talk to Carol and see what they say to him. The first thing that I'd like to share with you from this document, and it's a very easy document to read, but see the problem that we've had in reading this. We read it as something that was to be studied, something that was to be looked at, but we didn't look at it as something to live. I want to tell you wonderful people something, that the bishops that spoke to Carol in Rome spoke under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you that right now. It's the most powerful document that I have ever read in my life. It's the most powerful instructions that I've ever read. And only the Holy Spirit could have given these instructions. It is a miraculous of God that 2,500 bishops could agree on what they wrote here. It's miraculous. I look at this and I say, wow! How did they do it? Well, I know it was God that did it through them. I want you to listen. This is the bishops talking, and who are they talking to? Uh-oh. Well, if they're talking to Carol, who else are they talking to? Huh? Well, why don't we all say me and see the unity that runs through this crowd? When those bishops now that are going to speak, who are they speaking to?
Me.
All right. Let's see what they got to say. In its desire to intensify the apostolic activity of the people of God, the council, the bishops, now earnestly turns its thoughts to the Christian laity. I want you to notice here that they didn't say Catholic laity. It said Christian laity. In other words, the bishops have rightly taken their position over all of Christianity. All of those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the bishops are saying, we have a message from you, for you, from God. Amen. I want to tell you, I get into the Protestant churches, and I get into quite a few of them, and they are so excited over this document. I send Protestants more documents than I do the Catholics. Catholics, they really don't get too excited over this, but the Protestants, they get upside down over it. They really do. And I thought, Lord, I wonder why. See, they're wanting to come home. They're looking for leadership. They're looking for an authority that they can submit to. They're looking for order in, they're looking for unity in the body. And this allows the unity to come about. I might start preaching here in a minute. I wasn't going to do that. I just want to be very calm tonight and relaxed and maybe not get too excited, because there may be some of you here that have never seen a Catholic lay evangelist get excited. And I don't want you to get up and run. But I'm going to tell you, if you can't get excited over the kingdom of God, we're in bad shape. If it takes the things of this world to excite us, we're in bad shape. We must be excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be excited about the kingdom of God. Now, Carol, I want to read to you the beginning of the foundation of the lay apostolate. It says, Carol, from the fact of your union with Christ, you have a union with Christ, flows your right and duty as a layman to be an apostle. That don't move anybody? Let me read it again. Now listen, Carol. Carol, from the fact of your union with Jesus Christ, the head of the church, flows your right and duty as a layman to be an apostle. Now, you want me to read it again? How many apostles do we have in here tonight? Now raise your hand. All laymen are apostles. Let me tell you something. You know you're going to talk about something. I've noticed in this wonderful part of the country that you have a lot of grapes. So I imagine a lot of conversation is about grapes. But when you learn to use them, that conversation about Jesus and what he's blessing you with in those grapes. Let me read this again. Carol, from the fact of your union with Jesus Christ, flows your right and duty as a layman to be an apostle. That means that 700 million Catholics have been charged by the bishops of this world that their role in this church is that as of an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Peter's job, like Paul's job, like Andrew. Isn't that amazing? We thought that all ceased a long time ago, but it hadn't. Now listen to this. Inserted, Carol, as you are into the mystical body of Christ by baptism, strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit in confirmation, it is the Lord God Himself, Carol, that has assigned you to this apostolate. One of the things that we want to recognize here is that the bishops are recognizing our role as an apostle in this church. They're recognizing that God has chosen Carol and sent him into this church for the purpose of being a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in this church. That's what Carol's role is. And the bishops recognize this. Now, Carol, the true apostle. Now, if the church, if the bishops are saying that we're apostles, we want to know what an apostle's job is today. And it says, Carol, the true apostle, I'm on page 773, the objectives, the apostolate of evangelization and sanctification. It says the true apostle is on the lookout for occasions to announce Christ by word. The true apostle is on the lookout for occasions to announce Christ by word. Everything that we do, we should ever be ready to share Jesus with those people that we come in contact with each day. Everything that we look at, every move that we're motivated by, should be motivated to give witness to Jesus. Grapes should not be the topic of your conversation. Should be Jesus. I had a lady come up to me one time and she says, well, I'm a housewife. What am I supposed to do? I said, do you own a washing machine? She said, what's that got to do with it? I said, does that washing machine ever break down? Oh, she said, you know, it's broke right now. I said, well, when that wonderful, precious Son of the Most High God mechanic comes by to fix it, God is sending that person by so that you can be a witness to him. Amen. To look for every opportunity. I mean, when I go to a restaurant, the waitress that waits on me, praise the Lord, sister. What church do you go to? I'm Catholic. What? Have you ever experienced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? She said, we're in a restaurant. I said, there's no better place. To be on the lookout for opportunities to share Jesus. Let me give you another little example of something that happened to me. I was in a real rush to the airport because I had to make a speaking engagement in one of the towns in Louisiana, and I was running a little bit late. And I pulled up to this stoplight, and my car died. It just went, and I thought, Lord Jesus, you know that I'm supposed to. I mean, help me, Lord. I'd pray in tongues over the engine. I said, Lord, let it crank. And it just wouldn't do nothing. And all of a sudden, I begin to realize that just maybe that I should be concerned or interested here as to why this car's broke down. And I said, Lord, have you got a mechanic close by that needs to be healed? Or saved, or something wrong with it? And he says, yeah. Well, I says, okay. I went over to the phone book, and I started thumbing, and I said, I'll pick the closest garage by. And you know there was one two blocks away. And I called, and I says, are you fellas have road service? And this big old rough voice, yes. I said, well, I'm broke down here on Fairfield and Lillian Highway, would you send the truck out and find out what my problem is? And so in a few minutes, here comes this truck, and this big, burly, I mean, great big, ugly. You know, some people just, I mean, they just don't look good at all. And I thought, Lord, you want me to talk to him about this? I said, that guy smushed me out. And I was nervous about it. I didn't know whether I wanted to tell him or not. You know, I said, Lord, I said, I got to tell him. He had arms like this, and he was greasy all over. And he got down under my hood and was taking the alternator off because the alternator had gone out and the battery had died. And I said, brother, do you know that Jesus loves you? And he almost banged his head on the top of the... And he says, how do you know? I was in trouble. And the only thing I could do, I said, well, he loves you because he loves me. Yeah, he said, I know you. If God can love you, I know he can love me. Well, that gave me an opening to get in. I said, brother, is there something going on in your life that you'd like to talk to me about? Is there something that I can pray with you about that's been giving you a big problem? He said,